Thanks very much. Can you all hear me okay?
Nope.
We're going to get the technology sorted. Is that a bit better?
Woohoo!
There we go. So it's great to be here today. And it's not great to have technology, but it is great to be here. It's great to see you all. And today is a very important day, as today is the first time in a young preacher's life. There is a certain rite of passage that he always has to go through as a young preacher. And this rite of passage is about to happen just now. It's not nothing to do with technology. This rite of passage is about to go over there, try and pick up one of these musical stands, and it's going to fall apart in my hands. So that's the rite of passage. Here we go. Ooh. I have never felt so nervous about lifting something in my entire life. So, I knew something would go wrong with that. So, how are we today? We all good? Very good. Wasn't the worship really awesome today? It was very powerful, wasn't it? So today, before I start, to fully elucidate today's topic, I provided a helpful illustration, if you will, for you visual people out there. This hopefully will show us exactly what the topic is about today. Hopefully. Today we're talking about Whiting's Church of Scotland. And this wonderful area, which looks to me suspiciously like Broom Hill, but that's fine. There we go. That is a strong spirit. That is a spiritual super weight, a spiritual heavyweight. Actually, it's quite skinny, so it might be a bantam weight. But either way, that is a strong spirit. Wouldn't we want to be a community full of people who have strong spirits, spiritual heavyweights? Wouldn't it be great if we were a community, a church of people with, well, for one thing, arms like that? I personally think that would be pretty awesome. But there's something very special about people who are just full of faith. There's something very encouraging about seeing people, and no matter what happens in their lives, whether it be challenges, whether it be difficulties, whether it just be having to trust God over a long period of time, no matter what happens, they do trust God for these things. So to be a community of strong spirits, I feel that would be something extremely important, if you will. Hebrews 11 gives a roll of honour of the spiritual heavyweights, just like that guy. These are heroes of the Bible. They're heroes of faith from the Bible. You've got Moses, you've got Noah, you've got Abraham. Wouldn't it be great if we had our own roll of honour of spiritual heavyweights in this room? We could have, say, Karina Kapinsk, I hope I've just pronounced your name correctly, who left America to come to sunny Glasgow, which on days like this actually looks all right. Yeah, let's give a woo. We could have, say, Ian and Rebecca, who left their house, they left their studio, left everything to move somewhere. They didn't even know where they were going. Or even Mike Dare, who by faith still believes one day England will win the World Cup. I wasn't expecting quite as big a laugh for that, as we said. It's hurt me a little bit, but that's fine. But the question is, how do we become a faith giant? How do we become a spiritually strong person of faith? See, Paul himself, he refers to Christians as many different stages of maturity in regards to faith. He sometimes calls people infants in Christ, infants in faith. He says that we're children in faith. These things, however, Galatians 4:1 says, even though I'm an heir, I'm still nothing more. I have nothing more than a slave. We have everything in our hands. But because we're a child, because we're an infant, because we're not mature as of yet, we don't have anything more than a slave. So how do we actually mature? How do we become a mature faith person? Romans 8 gives us the answer. It says, sons are those who are led by his spirit. To become mature in our faith, we have to be led by his spirit. Jesus says here, something which has blatantly been stolen from somewhere else, is something what I call hot faith. To mature in Christ, we require hot faith. We need to hear what God is saying to us. We need to obey what he's saying to us. We need to trust in that period of time. Whatever it is he's asking us to do, we have to trust that he will bless us in the end. And we have to, when it does come to fruition, we have to thank him. We require hot faith to mature into being spiritual heavyweights, which I'm very tempted to go back to the wee ghost right now. So as we hear, obey, trust, and thank him, we become mature in this faith. But however, God can speak in many different ways. He could speak in specific situations. Wonderful, there he is again. He could speak in specific situations. So a scriptural example of this is Moses, when he was leading the children of Israel. The children of Israel whined a little bit, which obviously Christians, we never do that. We never whine whatsoever about the situation that we find ourselves in. But they were whining a certain amount about, God, will you provide us with food, will you provide us with water? And God spoke specifically into that situation for Moses. And he said, strike the rock, and water came out. That was what they required. But later on, the same situation, same children of Israel, same Moses, same God, he instead said, he required again, he needed more water. But instead of saying, strike the rock, he said, speak to the rock. So in each situation, we ask God, this is what we would say is a rhema word, his specific will in that situation. Okay, so in each situation, we may have to ask him exactly what's going on. But however, there is also some scriptures which are always God's will in a situation. For example, we're always to go into the nations and make disciples. We're always to love our neighbors. I don't think that we're ever going to walk along and suddenly God says, you see your neighbor? Don't love him. See that person down there in the street? Don't love him. We're always asked to give to the poor. These are what we call commanding scriptures. So we've got the rhema word, which is his specific will in that situation, but we've also got commanding scriptures. But on both of these, the hot faith principle still applies. It's basically, it always comes back to, what is God saying to you? What are you going to do about it? Okay? So what we have to decide in our walk with God is, and it's between us and God, this is something which we have to decide ourselves, if what scriptures are commanding scriptures, this is always God's will in that situation. So today we're talking about obedience in relation to faith. But faith itself is grown like muscles at the gym. Example, muscles at the gym, if you go along and you get heavier weights, then your muscles get stronger and they get heavier. Or they get bigger, just like, again, that little wee guy. I'm going to stop referring to I've really enjoyed making that wee guy. It's been my favourite thing this week. But just as we go to the gym, right, if we lift heavier weights, our muscles become stronger, they become bigger. It's the same with faith. As God challenges us more, allows more chances in our life, then we trust him more, we grow in faith. The Bible says that we go from faith to faith. And it also says that faith grows like a mustard seed. So it does grow itself. Now, as a church, we've been looking at the Acts 2 church, how we as a community can become the Acts 2 church. So, just behind me, magically, see, me and Danny, we're like that right now. He knows exactly what's coming next. Magically behind us, this is our scripture for today. Okay, so I'm just going to read it over. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So, as we talk about faith, there are many areas of lordship in our lives where we have to actually ask God. There's many areas where we can grow in faith, sorry, through lordship and through God's lordship over our lives. For example, it could be like what home to live in, could be what job to take up. A very important one could be what partners, what life partners to choose. These are all areas where it's down to God's lordship in our lives. But today, we're going to speak about one specific area, which is finance. Don't move on, yeah? Today, we're going to speak about finance, as I say. Go back one, sir. Go back one. So you'll notice that the first section we've looked at is it's pretty simple, it's pretty practical. We hear God, we obey what he says, we trust him through any trials which may come up, that could be a third T, and then we thank him afterwards when something goes right. It's very practical, it's very simple and easy to remember. The next section, we're going to use way more Bible verses than I ever normally do, as I'm sure my wife would agree, like I don't normally pepper things with this much Bible verses, but there's a reason for it. The reason for that is, I want it to be clear that this is not my own opinion. These are Bible verses which are this is something which is very frequent throughout the Bible. This is not my opinion in any way, and it's not also, this is very clear in the Bible, and this is very important to God. What we're going to speak about, as I say, is about our finances. Once that's clarified, again, just as every single sermon, is reverting back to asking God what he's saying and what we're going to do about it. And at the end of that as well, we had a very practical part at the start, hearing, obeying, trusting, and thanking. At the very end, we're going to have a very practical period as well. We're going to spend time soaking in God. We're going to invite him into this place, and we're really going to ask him to speak directly to our hearts. And during that time, we're going to give opportunities for us to obey as well. We're going to give opportunities for us to hear him, to obey him, and then as a community, we'll help each other to trust him and to thank him afterwards as well. So I don't have time to share each of these Bible verses. We can move on one now. Each of these Bible verses, because when I was looking at this, there was over 70 different Bible verses that I found just in my first Google search, if you will. Sorry, my first look through the Bible. Through my first Google search, I found over 70 verses. So evidently, we're not really going to be able to get through all of these, but there are certain ones which are maybe more, which I'll just speak about quickly now. God asks us to be a financially generous community. See, all the way through the Bible, he's given us a pattern for how to be generous. He's given us things called tithes and things called offerings. And some of us, this may be the first time we've ever heard this kind of teaching, in which case we'll try and break it down quite simply. Offerings basically is any goodwill gesture which we feel prompted in our heart to share with either with other people or also with the local church that we have. Our tithings, however, this is 10% of our income to our local storehouse, in other words, our local church. There's certain Bible verses which show that quite clearly. I've got some of these which, Exodus 25:2, this shows the offering. Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from me, from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. So the tithe itself, that's 10%. Then all Judea brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. In the Old Testament, very often the tithe itself was everything of our lives. The reason for this is God is preparing us to be good stewards of everything in our lives. It's a training, if you will. The tithe itself was part of the law. It was given as a pattern to live in relationship with him. This is the base level that we get to in regards to our faith, to train us to be godly stewards of everything. But there's another very important principle. We'll move on one more. So that's further things about tithes and offerings. That's honouring the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. This is the second principle coming up there, that your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. So go on one more, sir. The next principle that we're looking for is that whenever we obey God, we hear, we obey, whenever we obey God, he always blesses. He always blesses. This is a scriptural principle all the way through the Bible as well. Again, I've went for quite a few different options. One which is very well known in regards to tithing itself is Malachi 3:6-10. So bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So that's bring the whole 10% of what we earn into the storehouse, into the local church, that there may be food in my house. So that's God's house, his home. Test me in this, says the God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Does that sound quite good? To throw open the floodgates of heaven. Who knows that, well, we live in Scotland. We know that when the floodgates of heaven open, they really open, right? But we're also talking about the spiritual floodgates here. When the floodgates of heaven come out, pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. That's a fantastic promise. A fantastic promise. Next slide on. Another one would be, submit to God and be at peace with him. In this way, prosperity will come to you. If they obey and serve him, they will spend the rest of their days in prosperity and their years in contentment. Give, and this one especially is one of my favorite verses. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. And at the very bottom, there are no needy persons among them. That was the Acts church. There was no needy persons among them. It's a scriptural principle that whenever we obey, we're always blessed. Now, because we're talking about finance, there are certain things which we may need to clarify here specifically. One thing is, what is a blessing? What might be a blessing to one person might not be to another person. This is a very important thing. A blessing itself, my way of describing it, if you will, is a blessing is any expression of God's love for us. Any time when he shows us he loves us, any expression of God's love for us, that's when he's blessed us. So, for example, for myself, I had my birthday relatively recently, and it was a blessed, blessed time. And has anybody ever had those things? So this didn't happen on my birthday, I just want to clarify, because I know some people gave me presents in this room. I want to make sure. But has anybody ever had it where you get a present, and somebody has spent a lot of time thinking about this present? Somebody spent a lot of time decorating it. Somebody spent a lot of money on it, things like that. But this present actually you didn't want. You don't actually like it. Now, again, I want to clarify that did not happen to me. However, God of the universe, he knows everything about us. When he gives us a blessing, when he gives us an expression of his love, he will give us something extremely just what we want. Now, this is the part where it refers back to my birthday. On my birthday, I woke up at about 9-ish, and I was meeting a friend at 10 to go for a cycle. And I walked down the stairs, and I had slept for literally about an hour and 15 minutes the night before. I had barely slept at all. I was feeling miserable already as soon as my day started. The one good shining light I had was that my wife gave me a kiss on the cheek and said, happy birthday, and then had to run off to work. But generally, it was, other than that, it was a very bad start to the day. I was like, oh, grouchy. Went down the stairs to try and get my bike to go along and meet my friend. And I saw on the floor, my bike chain had been ripped by probably that very strong spirit earlier on. My bike chain had been ripped and somebody had actually stolen my bike. So the very first thing of my birthday was sleep and now no bike. So I had to rearrange with my friend and it was really rubbish. And during that day, I had to organize a whole bunch of things and everything went wrong. Like, I do believe it was on the same day that two or three different practical things in my house, like appliances and that, just broke. They stopped working. So I said to God, God, I'm fairly certain that you know it's my birthday. Fairly certain? Right now it's a bit shaky, but I'm fairly certain you actually like me. Is there any chance you could actually show me that? And I spoke to him in a very way. You know, I'm sure none of you get that, where you get so angry at God you just yell at him. But nothing happened at all. Up until like 5 o'clock, I was just having a miserable day. I was like, what is going on? I saw some of my friends, and it was a really blessed, wonderful time. Like, I hung out with my friends, and we went bowling, which, if anybody knows, is an experience when it comes to men. We went bowling, and then just afterwards, we went dancing. We had like this strange machine where you press 4 buttons, like this. Evidently, you could tell I'm a fantastic dancer. You press 4 buttons like this, and you get points for it or something. So me and one of my friends called Dave, we stood side by side and we were trying this. And his score got to roughly about 11,000 points. I looked over and I was like, that's pretty impressive. I looked at my score. I got to 150 points. Fantastic. But the thing was, I was so focused on making sure that I was actually hitting the wrong ones, apparently, because otherwise I was going to get more than 150. So focused on that, I didn't know what was going on behind me. And apparently my wife and a lot of our friends, they were all singing, as you do, with this karaoke sort of dance machine sort of thing. And behind them, just at the very end, we got a round of applause from all of the people who didn't know, who were just, they stopped bowling for a period of time, and they instead just went, that's really funny, that's really awesome. He really sucks at dancing. Let's applause that. And when I heard that, like, I didn't see that. I was entirely oblivious, focusing so much on getting the wrong steps. When I heard that, that made my day. I was like, that's not something that anybody, any human being could actually manage to, you know, spontaneously do that. And I recognized, God has blessed me today. God loves me so much. He knows exactly what will bless me. So whenever we obey, going back to faith, whenever we obey, he always blesses us. But he blesses us, maybe it'll be in a different way to how we have obeyed him. So for example, we're talking about finances. If we have offered to him some certain finance, if we've offered him to a tithe, something like that, doesn't necessarily mean, it's not like a mechanical thing that we obey God with our finances and he therefore gives us back finances, but he will bless us. So the blessing itself can be different depending upon what he chooses. Also, the blessing itself can take its time to come to us. So this is where we hear, we obey, and we expect that, like I loved what Ian said earlier on about we have to come with an expectancy. We expect him to bless us. We know he's going to bless us. But when it takes time, that's where we trust him. We trust him that he will bless us in some way. And when he does eventually, that's where we thank him. Okay? So as I say, it's not necessarily like for like, It's not that we obey in this way and he will exactly bless us in this way. And also, it can be in the future that God blesses us. Scripturally, a better way to relate to our finances is that of stewardship, is that we are actually stewards of our finances. Let me explain this a little bit further. A definition of steward that I read was a person responsible for someone else's property. A definition for steward, sorry, is a person who's responsible for someone else's property. Now, here's an interesting thought and an interesting aspect, is that actually when it comes to, when it comes to finances, it's not actually ours. These are certain principles of stewardship. Someone owns something outright. Okay? Someone, he gives this something, whether it's property or whatever it is, he gives it to somebody else to steward for a period of time. The responsibility itself is with the steward. So somebody here owns whatever it is, he gives it to the steward. The responsibility is with the steward. Okay? For an example, we could say a car hire, like just off the top of my head. If somebody decidedly wants to lend me a car, that would be a very bad idea, as I don't actually have a driving license. But say that that happened. Right? They own the car. They lend it to me. I am the steward for that period of time. If I go along and prang it, which will probably happen because I have no idea what I'm doing with a bought car, if I go ahead and prang it, the responsibility is on me. So I am the steward for that period of time. Okay. Biblical evidence, however, could be Luke 19, the parable of some translations will say minus, some translations will say of gold, some translations will say of the talents. But also, Genesis 1:1, right at the very start, God created the heavens and earth. So who does everything belong to? Belongs to God. Everything. He has made everything. Everything is his. Genesis 1:26, just a tiny bit afterwards, God says about us, he says, let them have dominion. So this is him saying, you'll be the stewards now. But actually, still, we have stewardship over everything. We have ownership over nothing. We actually have ownership over nothing. The Bible's quite clear about this in many ways as well. It says we came in with nothing and we go out with nothing. It says this at least three times that I found quite easily. It says this in 1 Timothy 6:7. It says it in Ecclesiastes 5:15. And also Job 1:21. We came in with nothing, we go out with nothing. So we actually own nothing. See our houses? They're not ours. God has given that for us for a period of time. See our jobs? We may have went to university, we may have worked very hard to get to university. We worked really hard all the way through high school and then university. Worked really hard at our interviews. We've managed to get the job. We've held it down really well. We've worked very diligently. But eventually, it's not actually ours. Say if you're a gold miner, off the top of my head, say a gold miner, right? And we say, this is my job. But actually, if the gold mining industry themselves, they decided not to give you that job, you wouldn't have a say in it. It wouldn't be, it's not your job to have. So does that mean, therefore, that the job itself belongs to the gold mining company? No. God put the gold in the ground in the first place. Everything belongs to God. So we are stewards of everything. We own nothing. Okay. So, for example, one of the things, again, going back to finance, is it's actually his money, and it's his purpose. What is it? It's about all about lordship. What is it he actually wants to do with our finances? We just steward it for that period of time. And when we understand this in a certain extent, that it's not actually ours, but he gives us abundantly, then actually we realize that instead of money being us being slaves and servants to money, instead, we become its rulers. You see, we become masters because we recognize that it's God's money and it's God's purpose. So we just do with it as he asks us to do. Again, it's about hearing what he's asking us to do. We obey what he asks us to do. We trust him and then we thank him. I nearly forgot my own principle. Yeah? That's not good. So, as I say, it's all about stewarding his money. So, one of the things about this is we've looked at some of the scriptures in regards to understanding certain principles. We've looked at the scriptures in regards to faith, how we grow by faith by obeying God's voice. We hear his voice and we obey it. That's how we grow in faith. We've also looked at the principal scriptures of tithings and offerings, tithings being 10% of what we receive, offerings being our goodwill offerings as well. We've looked at every single time that God asks us to obey something, we obey. He always blesses that. We've looked at that as well. But some of the things which I want to now try and elucidate as best I can is God's heart behind all of this. See, there's three aspects of God's heart which he's really impressed upon me as I've been looking at this. Firstly, is God applauds any act of faith. The entire heavenly host are going ahead and they are applauding every time we act in any form of faith. Anytime we trust him, we obey him, and we hear him, in the opposite way around. We hear what he's asking us to do, and we just decide, you know what? I'm really scared. I feel that this is what you're asking me to do. I'm going to try it. God's up there, and he's going, go on. Go for it. He's applauding. He's on our side whenever we obey his voice. Second one is he wants a generous people, eager to do good. That's what he delights in. He looks at us and he wants us to be a community who is a generous community. And the final part is he wants no one in lack. I'm just going to quickly look at 2 Corinthians 8. 2 seconds, which may not be... Nah, that's the one just afterwards. It's been 18 seconds. I'll read out the whole verse for us. So it's 2 Corinthians 8, verses 13 to 16. We're going to be going on to another part just afterwards as well. It says, our desire, and I do believe that this is God's desire as well, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality right across the board. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. What God wants is for us to be an eager, generous people, eager to do good, but he also wants no one to be in lack. It says no one had too much or too little. Now that verse actually, if you follow that, that quote's actually Exodus 16, verse 18. Now that's talking about manna from where the children of Israel were fed from the heavens by manna in the wilderness. And again, God wants us to not have too much and not have, no one has too much and no one has too little. That's his heart. But also, why did he give the children of Israel the manna in the first place? He taught them that everything comes from him. Everything comes from him, whether it be finances, whether it be like everything whatsoever, it all comes from him. And he wants us to be dependent upon him. And when we realize this, when this becomes our mindset and our understanding, suddenly what happens is we grow in humility. We become very humble. We recognize, just because I'm a child of yours, you look at me, you delight in me because I'm a child of yours. But you've got it all and you share it with me. That's such a generous God right there. And when we humble ourselves, sorry, what's the Bible say? The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble. This is the final aspect of his heart as well. It's all about grace. Now today, obviously, we've been speaking about tithes especially, which is a base level that we get to as maturing in faith. But he is so gracious. If this is the first time we've heard this, if we've never heard about tithes before and we suddenly think giving 10% of what we actually receive and giving that to our local home, and again, this is for people who, this is your local church, this is your local storehouse. If we hear that for the first time and we go, that seems really hard. If we are humble and we obey, he always provides grace. He will help us for it. He will help us in our weaknesses. Whether we've never tithed before, and therefore we're trying to get up to 10% all of a sudden, or if we're being challenged to even go further than 10%. Me and my wife, I'm not currently working. I'm interning with Alan, which means I follow him around all over the place. So therefore, our home is basically running on like one salary at the moment. But we still tithe 10%. But we're going to also humbly and obediently ask God, are you challenging us further? Do you want to provide an offering? Do you want us to go further than the 10% he asks us to do? Are there any other aspects of our lives where at the moment we're not in obedience to, or where you just want to challenge us further? You want to grow us in faith? So it could be any of these things. If this is the first time you've heard it, or maybe you've heard it before and you're still struggling to get to the 10%, there's grace for that as well. This is the first, if you have got to 10%, then there's grace for any further challenges. We go from faith to faith. And one of the major things which makes it really hard for us to even comprehend trusting God with any aspect, with many different aspects of our lives. Again, not just finance, it could be partnerships, it could be anything. One of these things is that we have to understand that his plan for our lives is better and more blessed than any plan we could ever manage. His plan is always going to be better. So if we trust him, his plan will always be better than ours. So to close, we'll look now, there we go, our Bible verse. We're now going to look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 12. Now there's, for the sake of time and the sake of space, there's certain bits which are cut short, if you will, but I'll read out the whole thing. And we're going to have a very practical session just now, if you will. So remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have scattered abroad their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So as I say, this is a very practical session, but it always relates back to, what's God saying to me? What am I going to do about it? So God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want anyone here giving because of any convincing arguments. I actually don't want anybody to be giving in any way due to lots of Bible verses being up there, or convincing argument that everything belongs to God in the first place, or the knowledge that he will bless any opportunity, any time that we obey him. I don't want anybody giving out of that. Instead, my heart is for him to make himself very real to us right now. Very real. He'll speak to us, and then what we agree with him in our hearts, what we hear him say, that's what we'll obey. That's my heart. It's everybody in this room just is obedient to anything that he says. So he's gracious. He's very gracious. As I say, if you're already at 10%, he may be gracious to challenge you further and to provide you more faith and bless you in different ways as well. So what is God saying to you? What are we going to do about it? So this is where we get a very practical application just now. So in a minute, we're going to praise and worship him. In a couple of minutes, I'll invite the worship team back up. We're just going to spend some time worshiping him. We're going to spend some time praising him. We're going to spend some time especially waiting on God and asking him, what are you saying to us? What do you want us to do about it? So just before we do that, just a couple of practical things. One is, if this is the first time you've been here and this isn't actually where you feel at the moment as of yet, your spiritual home, this isn't your storehouse, then that's fine. You can ask God, and if he says anything to you, if ideas come into your head, thoughts come into your head, scriptures come into your head, that's fine. Just obey whatever that is. A second thing is, me and my wife know that we've looked at it very often and looked at our budget at the start and budgeted everything and then tried finding 10% from somewhere, and it's never worked like that. It's never worked. The practical thing, which we found works every single time, if you take 10% off at the start, and with the 90%, God will abundantly bless that 90%. He will make that work. So that's a practical thing. You just literally take off the tithe, first of all, and then look at the 90%, and he always makes that work. But also, just now, what we're going to do is we're going to hand out some forms, which are on both sides. I'll look at that in just a second. And again, the whole purpose of this is, what is God saying to us, and what are we going to do about it? We're going to spend some time worshipping him. We're going to spend some time waiting on him and asking him to speak to us clearly. So if he is challenging us to get to 10% or further, then we work out what is 10% of what it is that we get each month, and we put it up on a standing order form. It won't be for this month, it'll be for next month, because God, again, is very gracious, and it's just a practical way that we can prepare for what it is that he's asking us to do. So we're just going to spend some time worshiping just now. We're going to really ask him and seek him. What is it you're asking us to do? But just before that, I'm just going to hand out these on each side. Helen, could you pass them out and just pass them back over? Again, if this is your first time here, don't feel any compulsion. In fact, even if it is your first, even if this is where you stay, there's no compulsion anyway. It's just about obedience. It's just about what is God asking us to do. Just one way. just going to quickly spend some time praying for us. And then we're just going to seek the Lord. We're just going to seek His face. We're going to ask His will. When I speak to God, I call Him Dad. That's what He asked me to call Him. So Dad, I just thank You so much that, that You are a blessing and generous God. I thank You, Dad, that You have a heart which just so much larger than we can even understand. Dad, we thank You that You provide us with challenges so that we can grow in faith. I thank You, Dad, that You have challenged us to believe You. And whenever You do that, You're just urging us on, You're just willing us on, You're just cheering us on. Dad, I thank You for Your loving presence in this place. And Holy Spirit, we just invite You in just now. I just ask that any thoughts that we have, which any confusions, any cloudedness, I just ask instead that we would just be so soaked up in Your presence, so overwhelmed of Your presence, that instead, Dad, that we can just feel Your heart. We can recognize what it is that You're saying to us. Holy Spirit, and I also ask that You just provide us with so much grace. I ask, Dad, that we just feel Your presence so powerfully just now. In Jesus' name we pray. And says,